Hey, have you ever waited on the Lord for something? I know I have. I got permission in the middle of last sermon to tell a story about my marriage. I'd forgotten to ask Debbie in advance, and so I asked her right there, and she was, of course, obliging. It's amazing how obliging she is when she has, you know, 500 witnesses watching her. But when Debbie and I, before we were married, we were dating. We'd known each other for 13 years. I kind of wish her sister weren't sitting in here on the front row over there. We'd kind of dated off and on. We were best friends most of the time. I say most of the time because there were these seasons where I would just be an idiot. But we were dating. Well, here we were, 26 and 27, and I felt this immense pressure. I need to do something. I can't just date casually. We've known each other forever. We're that age, and I either need to break up or commit, but the thought of getting married was like, oh, it was huge to me. I wasn't sure. I was like, God, is this the one? What if it's not the one? All my friends were saying, Kirk, she's the one. You better ask her before she wakes up and comes to her senses, man. And I was waiting on the Lord, and I read in those days Psalm 13, where David says this. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? I read that and I thought, oh my goodness, I can talk to God like that? I mean, I thought I had to say, God, I really need your wisdom here, Father, and it's important. So if you could, I thought I had to clean it up a little bit. In all honesty, I saw this and I was like, wow, I can just say, God, I'm dying here. You got to help me. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Have you ever waited on God for something? Maybe you're waiting on God for something right now. You know, I don't know if it's a relationship. It's a career decision. Maybe you wish you had a relationship. Maybe you wish a relationship would be resolved. Maybe you're sick and you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for a heartache to heal. Maybe you're waiting on a decision about college or career. Maybe you're wanting something about a direction or your destiny to be God to show it to you, or you wish you felt closer to God, but you feel far away, and you're sort of waiting for him. Well, as we move into this Advent season of looking forward to Jesus' coming, I want us to look at maybe four or five people over these next 4 weeks, people that were literally waiting for Jesus. And I want to see if we can learn something that impacts how we wait on him. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to put it on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, that's cool. But Luke chapter 1 is the historical account of the angel Gabriel coming, telling Mary that Jesus is going to come to earth, God's going to become man, and he's going to start as a baby, and he's going to start as her baby. So if you can, I love it. I love to imagine these historical accounts, and so if you can close your eyes and not fall asleep, there's a few of you guys, I'll tell you, you should keep your eyes open. But if you can close your eyes, then just imagine the setting in this, whether it was, you know, mud, adobe, wood, small home, and this is what happens. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, which was a town in Galilee, to a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. I know sometimes when it comes around Christmas time and you hear stories or you hear the historical account of things that happen, sometimes you can hear them so much, so often, so many times that you just, the power is sort of drained out of them. So I'm going to ask you to listen with new ears, because I promise you there is nothing in the Word of God that is only there merely for us to go, huh, that's an interesting story. Everything in here, especially this, has an application for us. You're going to learn some things that God taught me about waiting on him through Mary this week, okay? look first in verse 30. You know, when the angel comes to Mary, he says, I'm in the right place. Okay, he says to her, Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Now, I know some of you grew up Catholic, and so you may have grown up revering Mary, even praying to Mary, and I absolutely believe that we ought to esteem her highly and we ought to respect her. But I want to ask you this. Is the favor that Mary had with the Lord, is that just for Mary? Is that just distinctive to her? Is that like for nobody else? That was a question I had when I was looking at this passage this week. I did some digging, and what I found was God says the same thing about Noah. He says the same thing about Moses. He says the same thing about King David. You are favored. The favor of the Lord is on you. And then the really good news is that David tells us the secret, like the key to receiving the favor of the Lord on our life. He says it in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12. He says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as a shield. Mary, Noah, Moses, David, there was something about their lives that gave God room such that he could include them in what he was doing in the world. His favor was on them. And David says right here, it's not just for the Bible people. It's for everybody, but there's a condition. Do you see the condition? Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor. I mean, wouldn't that be an awesome place to be? To live under the shield of the favor of the Lord? We all know that living this side of heaven, we're going to encounter hardship and heartache and broken dreams sometimes. Sickness, death, all those things we're vulnerable to here. But he says, but wouldn't it be awesome to know that the favor of the Lord could be around you like a shield so that his plans for your life could not be thwarted? David says it can be, but it's conditional. That kind of favor rests upon the righteous. So the really big question is, what's it mean to be righteous? Every time the Bible speaks about the word, uses the word righteous or righteousness, it means two things. Really what it means is one thing built upon another thing in terms of rightness. It means to be righteous means to be in right relationship with God, and it also means to be in right fellowship with God. Let me explain the difference, and I'll use marriage as an example. You see, it doesn't matter if you've been married or not, or if your marriage was horrible or not. We all know certain things about marriage. Like when I did decide, by the way, just so you know, I did decide to ask Debbie to marry me, in case anybody had any questions about that. Our three kids are grateful for that. I did ask Debbie to marry me. She did say yes. We got married in the sight of the Lord and in the Lord's people. And we did it right. We did it God's way. And now we live together. We have these children. She's my wife. I'm her husband. We are in right relationship with one another. The same thing is true about our relationship with God. He wants us to have right, to be in a right relationship with him. How does that happen? Well, when I receive Jesus as the substitute for my personal sins, When I say, Jesus, I give you the guilt for all my sins, and he says, I take that guilt when I died on the cross, Kirk. When he takes my guilt from me, he invites me into a right relationship with God, one that is most commonly characterized as being a father to a child. He invites me into that relationship. That's the right relationship where he calls the shots and he loves me and I follow him in the same way that a child follows their parent who loves them. That's the right relationship, okay? But he also speaks about righteousness as being in right fellowship. Let me explain that. Even though Debbie and I are husband and wife and we did it the right way, God's way, and we're now in a right relationship, it doesn't mean our marriage is very happy. Now, it is happy most of the time. Usually, we only get into conflicts on the weekdays and the weekends. But for most of the time, we have a really strong marriage. But there are times when I offend my wife. And when I offend my wife, though we're still married, we're not in right fellowship. Something's not right in that relationship. And so what do I do to make it right? I watch football. No, that's not what I do. Don't try that. Instead, what I do is I go to my wife and I say, Debbie, I'm sorry. I was short with you, or I was impatient with you, or I was angry. I'm trying to think of the things I have to usually do. And I want to apologize for that. And Debbie, at least up to 11:40 a.m. today, has always forgiven me. And so by doing that, by loving and serving and listening and forgiving and asking forgiveness with one another, we stay in right fellowship. And we're always in right relationship. Jesus says the same principles for right fellowship apply to our relationship with him. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, obey me. I mean, what parent, you know, honey, I'm glad you're sorry, and I really appreciate when you apologize to me, but I really want you to obey. Mommy and Daddy, we have your best in mind. Don't we say things like that? Don't parents say things like that to their kids? Jesus says, if you love me, obey me. But he also made a provision for what happens when we don't obey, when we fall short of our heart's desire, when we fail, when we sin. 1 John 1:9, we're told, hey, when you fall short, when you do something that that offends God or do something that's outside of his sphere, the sphere of his will, he says, you come to me, you confess that like I do with Debbie, and you say, God, you know it, and I admit it. And I'm telling you, God, that's not who I want to be. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. And when I operate, when I sin and I do that, God restores right fellowship with me. If we want to have the favor of the Lord on our lives, if you're waiting on him for something, whatever that thing is, make sure that you're in right fellowship. We need to, number one, get in and stay in right fellowship with God. I talked about how to get in, and I'm talked about how to stay in that. So sometimes when I'm waiting on the Lord for something, I need something to happen or I'm longing for something, I'll say, God, I'll do what I call the fellowship test. I'll say, God, you know, I'm waiting on this. And you're not answering, is there any reason, anything going on in my life that's not in your will and that is maybe hindering me from receiving the favor that you want to bestow on me? I'll just do a little fellowship test. I had a man come to me once and say, you know, he was struggling, he didn't have a job, he had lost his job, he was looking for a job, and he just felt, man, God is not coming through for me, and why is he not coming through? And I said, hey, have you done the fellowship test? And he said, what's the fellowship test? I said, well, ask God if there's anything in your life that's going on that's maybe outside of his will, that maybe, you know, he loves you too much to bless you while you're engaged in that, because it would just reinforce that behavior. He was like, Well, in this particular case, the situation was things he was looking at on the internet. And I'm being mindful of our children here. Images on the internet and the behavior that often follows when we men do that. And I'm telling you, as soon as he told me that, I wasn't like, oh, God's going to smite thee. No, I didn't do that. I said, listen, that is one of the reasons God may not be answering yet is because that is absolutely outside of his will. It's like a big boulder, a big mound of trash that's in between you and God. You can't really feel his presence because that's breaking fellowship with him. First time that my friend had heard this, and he responded the right way. He got help with that addiction. He acknowledged it. Man, I don't want to be that kind of man. And the Lord freed him from that. And the Lord restored fellowship with him. There's other things. Fear, anger, unforgiveness can be things that form this mound of trash to make it hard for us to see or hear God. They break our fellowship with him. So we confess those things, we admit it, and we ask for freedom, and God restores that fellowship. And with that restored fellowship, it puts us in a place where God can, like he says, surround us with his favor like a shield. That doesn't mean that every time you're waiting, though, that maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life. Do the fellowship test, and if God says, no, we're good. If you don't sense that there's something hidden that you need to confess or come clean with him on, then it may be that God has you waiting for a purpose. Mary was told she was going to have this baby, Jesus, and then she waited 9 months. Can you imagine what that may have been like, what she might have encountered? Sometimes the waiting is as important as the arriving. And that's okay. You can trust God in that waiting. Let's go down a little bit further. In verse 31, the angel says to Mary, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will never end. Here's my second point. If you're waiting on the Lord, if you're desiring something for him, then number two, you need to live for God's purposes. Okay? Because God has made a promise to you that you can take to the bank. You can say, God, you said this to me. And here it is in Romans 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And well, we know for a fact, Mary didn't grow up as a little girl thinking, oh, someday I'll bear the Messiah, right? She wasn't thinking that. Mary had other plans. She was waiting, but she wasn't waiting for that. She was waiting to be married to Joseph, the carpenter, and that was going to come around pretty soon. But God came in through Gabriel, and Gabriel said, hey, Mary, God has other plans for your life. And Mary was sort of in this, whoa, in this place where she's either going to embrace her plans or God's plans. And don't you find, I mean, I find myself in that place. I mean, like I get my plans over here and I'm thinking, okay, what I want my life to look like and what my kids will be like and where they will go to college and when they'll get married and they'll be, and what kind of person they'll marry and what my retirement will look like and what my career will look like and all these things. And meanwhile, God may have something else way over here more significant. In fact, I can promise you, our plans without him are always less significant than his plans for us. And there's nothing inherently wrong with anything I said over here, right? Nothing at all. But these plans are always incomplete unless they find their fruition, their fulfillment in the plans of God. And Mary had dreamed, I'm sure, of being married, fell in love with Joseph and whatever all that took place. And God said, oh, Mary, those are great plans, but I want to put those plans into this bigger plan over here. And Mary had to decide, is she going to live for her purposes or is she going to live for the purposes of God? The blessing of God, the favor of God, who does it come to? It comes to those who have been called according to his purpose. People, you see, sometimes when we follow Jesus, we come in with non-negotiables. And we say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, but in our, though we don't say it out loud, we hold on to something and like, this is what we got to have. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but I'm going to bring this along with me. Like, okay, God, I'll leave the corporate world and I'll go start a church in a little elementary school, but it better grow into a mega church with multiple campuses. Otherwise, you let me down. I'm just talking about how pastors might think, okay? You got your own version of that, I'm sure. Sometimes we hold on to things. And let me tell you this, the blessing, this is worth writing down. The blessing of God is so big and so rich, it requires both hands. Okay? I don't know what it's going to look like for you. I'm just saying that what God has planned for your life requires both hands. And you got to hold everything and everyone else like this. You know, I'm not saying throw it all away. I'm just saying you hold it like this so that God can say, hey, this is a good thing, but I want to put it over here. As opposed to being right at this time, I want it to be in this time. Or you know what? This isn't the best for you. Can I take that dream and give you another dream? You know, there's always going to be a cost with that. Again, imagine Mary from that point to 9 months when Jesus finally came. What do you think? Don't you know social media was blowing up about Mary? You know? What do you think people were tweeting about Mary? And what do you think she was receiving and feeling from her friends, from her family? What was going on in those? There was a cost. There was a cost. There was a man named William Wilberforce. Lived in England in the 1700s. He inherited a lot of money because his grandfather had made a lot of money in the maritime industry. And so he inherited all this money. And then, well, at the age of 26, he winds up being a member of parliament. And he's driven largely by his desire for pleasure and the ambition for his political aspirations. Until 1785, when he is confronted by Jesus, the reality of who the Savior and who the Lord really is. And everything changed for Wilberforce. He knew in his heart that God was calling him to be an advocate against a very ingrained social institution in England. And he knew that that God was calling him to take a very unpopular stance on a very social and very big economic issue in England. And he took up the mantle in advocacy for this unpopular position. And he lost his friends. He was ostracized from elite society. He was ridiculed and all sorts of other things. But he persisted. He released his dreams and received God's calling and God's dreams for his life. And because of that, slavery was abolished in Britain. But there's a cost. And there'll be a cost for you, and there'll be a cost for me. But would Mary not tell you that it is worth it? Would Wilberforce not say, if he could, it is worth it? Live for God's purposes. Whatever that may look like for your life, he has those plans for your life. If you're waiting for him, it may be that you're focused on your purposes, and that's why you're not hearing, because he's talking, but he's talking over here about his purposes. Is there anything like that in your life? Does that relate to you at all? Then in verse 34, Mary asks the most obvious of all questions. How will this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answers her. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he says the most important thing. For no word from God will ever fail. Now, what he just says in that passage may not have significance to you, because most of you are not Jews or Messianic Jews. You're not a first century person living in kind of a theocracy of Jerusalem or the outlying areas of Israel. But what Gabriel is saying is so profound. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which Isaiah told our kids earlier this morning. See, Isaiah 7, 14 tells us this, that the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. God is with us. That was spoken 756 years before Isaiah speaks to Mary, before Jesus is born. 756 years and 9 months before Jesus was born, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, Mary, I know you know that the Messiah is going to come. I know you know this verse from the scriptures of Isaiah. Today, that comes true, Mary. You're that girl. you're that girl. Why? Because no word from God will ever fail. You can trust this God. You know, when Gabriel says this to Mary, what was Mary's answer? In verse 38, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be to me. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary said yes. Mary said yes. That's the third thing about waiting. Always, always say yes to the Holy Spirit's leading. Whether it's through the word of God or through the Spirit of God, check it with the people of God, but say yes to him. Mary didn't know all that was going to happen. She didn't know the scriptures probably well enough to know some of the prophecies that had been spoken of the Messiah. She just said, yet she knew she could trust God, and so she said yes. Aren't there times when you all were children, when your parents said, trust me? You just had to trust. You experienced that as a child in the physical realm, so you can understand how you follow your Father God. We trust him in big things and in small things. We just say yes to him. And here's the really cool thing. Saying yes to God is like taking a step towards God. Earlier in the service, I quoted James 4:6, where God says through James, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's kind of like a matching 401k plan. You take a step towards me, Kirk, and he says, I will take a step toward you. And his steps are way bigger. This is not a one-for-one match here. This is not dollar for dollar. This is like a one-for-five, a one-for-ten kind of thing. You wish you worked for this guy. I do. No, I'm teasing. But God, when you take a step toward him and you say yes, God says, oh, I love that. And he comes to you. You don't have to know all the steps that are going to be required. You just say yes, and the favor of the Lord will surround you like a shield, he says. But you got to say yes. And I wonder if there's something for which you need to say yes. You know? That's what he kind of ran me through the ringer. You know how they used to have those at the gas stations? They would have this thing that had two rollers on it. And you'd put a squeegee through it. Everybody over the age of 45 is nodding their head. Everybody under that is going, what? And you would push the squeegee through this roller thing, and it would squeeze all the water out so you could wipe your windshield. That's kind of what God does in sermon preparation. He squeezes me through that so that I can pass that squeezing on to you. And I'm wondering, is there anything that you need to say yes to God about today? Is there any purpose for your life that you need to say, hey, God, I've been wanting this purpose, but I'm going to hold it open-handed so that I can receive what your purpose is for me? You know, I don't know what you're waiting on, you know, what you're waiting on God for, but Mary is showing us how to wait. And I want you to know this is not just a Christmas story. It's for you personally. You know, when I was in Reynosa this past weekend, I would take different teams out, different groups of people, and we would go walk the streets of this incredibly impoverished area, and we would look for people that might be doing nothing. There's a lot of that. And we would talk to those people, and we'd been praying, Lord, would you just, if you want someone to know about your love, would you make that obvious to us? And we'd talk and pray with people. Well, we were coming back from doing that, and we were turning back down this one street, and there was a woman walking that direction, far enough away from her, far enough away from us that we didn't really have, it wasn't impolite to ignore her, okay? But as we did, I just felt like the Lord said, ask her how she's doing. That's about the only thing I can say in Spanish. So I said, ¿Cómo está usted? And what would you expect her to say back? Bien, y tú, right? She doesn't say that. She says the other two words that I know. She says, Muy triste. Very sad. Who says that? Who do you see on the street that you say, how you doing? And they say, I'm really sad. They don't say that. But she said that. Because God was putting something together here. So we gathered around her. Her name was Antonia, and my daughter speaks Spanish, so they were interpreting. And I said, Antonia, tell us what's going on. And she said, I'm coming from the hospital. My brother has a brain tumor, and he's not doing well. And she was crying. We went to her house the next day, and her brother had already passed away. But while we were standing there with her, the Lord... I felt like led me to do something I don't normally do to strangers. I felt like he said, hold her face in your hand and tell her that I haven't forgotten her and that I'm with her. I mean, you don't do that to strangers, do you? I mean, you go to jail for stuff like that. But I just put my hand out and I said to my daughter, I said, Antonia, God is with you, and he has not forgotten you. And she could have done any number of things, right? She could pull away. She could stay still. But she didn't. You know what she did? She sort of leaned into that hand. And I want you to know that God's putting his hand on your face right now. He's gentle, and he's kind. You mean something to him. He's not pulling out a list of all the stuff that you've done wrong and all the ways that you've fallen short. His eyes are like locked on your eyes, and he's holding your face and he's saying, hey, this is for you. There's going to be times you have to wait. I'm telling you how to wait. I'm telling you that you can trust me. So all that really remains is for us to respond back to him. And only you know what that's supposed to look like today, right? But I'm going to give you a chance. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't make time for us to respond. So why don't you close your eyes for a moment and just concentrate. Are you waiting on God for something? Is there anything that you need, about which you need to say yes to God? Something you know he's calling you to, expecting of you, telling you to do. Maybe today you need to say yes. Maybe you're being faced with the same dilemma that Mary was. Do I live for my purposes or do I live for God's purposes? God has told you, I will work in every single circumstance, good, bad, and ugly, for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Do you need today to open your grip on something that you've been holding tightly? A person, a thing, a hope? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone from whom you need to seek forgiveness? Anything. Would you open your hand on that? Maybe you need to reestablish right fellowship with God. There's something that's blocking that right now. Would you confess it? He sees it. He's waiting for us to acknowledge it. And when we do, he restores that fellowship. Confess that to him now if that's you. Maybe today you need to establish a right relationship. And I'm not going to spend time on something that we don't need to spend time on, but I'm going to ask you, if you are not in right relationship with God, if you've been running your own life and in charge of your own life, you know that's not what He wants. He says, I am the Father. I'm inviting you to be my child, but you've got to yield to me. You got to let me be in charge. You got to follow me. You got to trust me. If you've never trusted God like that once and for all, okay, God, no going back. I've decided to follow you. If you've never done that, but today you know that that's what's stirring in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something brave while nobody else is looking but you and me. I'm going to ask you right now to raise your hand. Just to say, yeah, I need to be right with God. And I want to be right with Him. Yeah, you can raise your hand. You can even look up at me if you want, because I'm on your side. I'm for you. I raised my hand one time. All right. You can put your hand down, but I'm going to ask you to pray something. Prayer just means tell God something. It's not my words, it's your heart that matters here. So if this matches your heart, what I'm going to tell you is how to get into a right relationship with God. God, I acknowledge that I've broken your laws. Chief among them, I've not yielded to your authority in my life. Today, I turn away from that kind of life. You may not understand all this, but just tell God this. God, I trust that when Jesus died, He took all my guilt before you. He took it away. Today, I receive Him as my substitute. It's a gift. You just got to receive it. Today, I receive the gift of forgiveness. And today I tell you, God, I'm following you. I'm going to follow Jesus. I make a commitment that He's in charge of my life. From now on, what He says goes. Because I want to be in right relationship and I want to maintain right fellowship with you. And for you three, I'm just telling you that God hears that. Whether you spoke it, whether you thought it, if your heart meant it, God heard you. And His answer is yes. Of course I receive you. I have loved you, but from before you were born, all your days were written in my book before one of them came to be. And I have longed for you to know me and experience me the way that I truly am as a good father. Let go of your broken image of father and let me redefine it for you. And then God says one other thing right now. We know this from His word, that He desires to place His Spirit inside of you so that you experience His presence, so that you are able to read the Bible and understand it, and so that you may know His will. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the gift and says that He, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. Everything you need to know about following God, God is going to show you Himself through His Spirit and through His Word. Would you give Him permission to place His Spirit inside of you right now? Would you ask for that? God, Father, I want your Spirit inside of me. I get out of the driver's seat, and I'm asking for your Spirit to take control, and I will follow. whether you feel something or not, we are basing our belief on faith, on the character of God, because he says, whoever asks for the Holy Spirit, he will give it. He will give him to you. Now I want to pray over you, Jesus. For these who've said today they want to be in right relationship with you, I thank you that you receive them, that they're your children. We pray the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit on their lives, God. And we commit ourselves to walking alongside them for the sake of your glory and the sake of their great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.